Praise God. Hallelujah. Turn your Bibles, if you would, this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'll try to see if I can preach these notes. Last week I kicked off this series on the gifts of the Spirit. I said I was going to do this some time back, and I kind of felt like something different was going to happen. And sure enough, I just kind of flowed out of my heart and really shared kind of like my experience with these things from the time back when I was first filled with the Holy Spirit through my ministry years. You know, we've had a lot of experience. We've taught on these things a lot for 6 years. I traveled doing exclusively what we called Holy Ghost meetings, which were really going into churches, teaching on the move of the Spirit, not just so much the gifts, but the moving of the Spirit. Of course, the gifts would come up also in conversation, discussion as well. And then just helping churches to learn how to cooperate with and flow with the Holy Spirit. I'd had a local church that had a very dynamic move of the Spirit. To be honest with you, I don't know that I've ever been in a local church that I saw had anything any greater. You know, I've seen other churches that certainly had a great move of the Holy Spirit. But I don't know that I've ever seen a church that had anything any greater. Sometimes the numbers might be larger, and so it might be a little more demonstrative. But it's a tremendous move of the Spirit. Then we took that on the road, as we said, and helped to coach and school other churches into a move of God. Traveled with another minister for 4.5 solid of those 6 years. And teaching churches throughout the United States. We also got to go overseas and minister over in what is now Rema, Austria. At that time, it was just a Bible school in a local church there. But anyway, just had a lot of experience along these lines. And so, you know, there's some things that you know better than you know other things. You know, if you're going to talk about end times teaching, there might be people, in fact, there are a lot of people, that have a better handle on that than I do. But when it comes to the gifts, it's something we feel very comfortable with, in fact, in the sense that we know what we know. Saying that, I have to say that none of us know all that much about anything. The Bible says, if anybody thinks he knows anything, then he doesn't know anything as he ought to know it. So there's room for growth and understanding in all our lives. Can you say amen? But when it comes to this subject, it's something that everybody that not only names the name of Christ, but particularly if we wear the badge, Pentecostal Charismatic, we ought to know something about the gifts of the Spirit. Amen. And yet I find that in many churches, they are charismatic in name, and yet many people are not familiar with or comfortable even with the move of the Holy Spirit. And that doesn't need to be that way. Amen. How many know the Holy Spirit is a blessing? The Bible said, every good and perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So if God gives you something, it's good. And the Holy Spirit obviously is one of God's good gifts He has given to us. And the Spirit has good gifts that He wants to distribute to each and every one in the body of Christ to minister through us to be a blessing to other members in the church, as well as touch the world with the power of God. Can you say amen? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's go ahead and look at verses 1 through 11. And what we're going to do, as I said in this series, now as I go, God might prove me wrong, but I think we're going to kind of do more of an overview. I have done series that were very, very detailed, went weeks and weeks and weeks. I kind of feel like instead we're going to kind of do an overview of these things. We might even have room at the end for some questions and answers. And, you know, just let you ask some questions if you're curious about certain things, or, you know, maybe you've heard some things that differ from what we share, and you want to just kind of say, well, what about this or what about that? And, you know, a lot of times we learn that way by dialogue. In fact, really, the way that the Hebrews oftentimes would teach would be a question-answer type thing. They would ask a question, the rabbi would ask a question back to provoke their thinking. And so maybe we'll do some questions and answers as we go along. Notice this, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Well, again, that's why we're teaching. If we're not going to be ignorant, the only way to dispel that is to get in the Word of God, find out what it has to say. He says, you know that you were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make you to know, or I make known to you, that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, or another translation says operations, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now, we're reading just the first few verses, and of course we understand that the New Testament, nor any of the Bible, was written in chapter and verse. It was added later by translators to help us for reference sake. And I'm really glad they did that, because it'd be hard if I said, turn somewhere in the middle of 1 Corinthians. At the same time, sometimes the breaks don't come at the most advantageous places. Now, I think it's good here for these three chapters, but let me just say this, that 1 Corinthians as a whole, obviously a letter written by Paul to the church at Corinth, but from about chapters 7 on, it becomes basically Paul's response to various questions that they had posed to him about various, you know, doctrinal issues, things that they wanted understanding on. He starts in chapter 7 answering their questions about the marriage relationship. In chapter 8, he moves on to talking about eating meat sacrificed to idols and not stumbling your Christian brother with the liberty that you enjoy. He goes on later in chapters 10 and 11 to talk about offering sacrifices to idols, and then he goes into the Lord's Supper from there. And then in chapter 15, he talks about the resurrection, not only of Jesus, but actually the resurrection of the saints. But here in chapters 12, 13, and 14, we could call it a three-chapter dissertation, if you will, Paul's teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. Now, this isn't the only place where Paul taught on spiritual things, but it's the most comprehensive teaching that we have. And of course, all throughout the Old and New Testaments, you see different places, as in the book of Acts and in the Old Testament accounts in the nation of Israel, about the gifts of the Spirit coming into operation. All the gifts of the Spirit were in operation in the Old Covenant except for tongues and interpretation. They're distinctive of this dispensation. In the ministry of Jesus, you'll see all these gifts of the Spirit, with the exception of tongues and interpretation, in manifestation as well. And so it's important we understand these things. I know that the more I learned about them, I would be able to identify things in the reading of the Scripture that I before did not know. And so it's kind of fun when you learn these things in principle, and then as you do your Bible reading, you'll read a passage where the supernatural comes into manifestation, and you'll be able to say, hey, that was that in operation, or that was this gift in operation, or maybe it was a combination of the gifts in operation. And let me say this. Teaching on the gifts is kind of like teaching on the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. How many know they're separate and yet they're one? And with the gifts, it's very much like that. You know, they're different gifts. They manifest, obviously, the Spirit is manifesting Himself in different ways. Just like water can be water, it can be steam, it can be fog, it can be ice. It's all water manifest in different ways. And that's often how these gifts are, but oftentimes they will flow together so beautifully that to say where one stops and the other starts is almost difficult to tell. I've even heard many teachers teaching on the gifts that will identify certain manifestations recorded in the Scriptures a little differently. One will say, well, that was working a miracle. Somebody else will call it something else. And so, you know, we're not trying to be dogmatic about anything, but we can certainly lay a good fundamental groundwork to where we have a good understanding of these things. Amen? Notice in verse 1, now we've mentioned this many times before, but again, always getting new people, and sometimes we just need to be reminded. But when Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. Remember that word gifts there. Now, I don't know what translation you're using, but if it's italicized, that's appropriate. And the reason why is the translators added those italicized words to try to fill in the gaps where maybe something was lost in the interpretation, or in the translation, I'm sorry. And so when he says spiritual gifts, that word gifts is not actually there. It is in verse 4 when he talks about diversities of gifts. And in fact, that word gifts in verse 4 is the Greek word charisma, which is the word most commonly associated with the gifts of the Spirit. That's where we get, like we said, charismatic churches or charisma magazine. And it refers to the 9 gifts of the Holy Ghost that are listed in verses 8 through 10. And we'll get to those in just a little bit. This word here is a little different. The word gifts is actually not in the original language. And the word spiritual there is actually plural. It's spirituals. And it's a Greek word, as we've said many times before, pneumaticos. And pneuma is the Greek word for spirit. Pneumaticos really means spiritual things. So Paul is not just teaching in chapters 12, 13, and 14 about the 9 gifts of the Spirit. He's actually talking about a number of spiritual things. And this word would include anything spiritual. It would include angels. It certainly would include the Holy Spirit and His gifts. It might even include teaching on the human spirit. So it's really just talking about spiritual things. Again, the Greek word pneuma, meaning spirit. And like we said, we use that word today. And we talk about pneumatic tools or air-powered tools. And that's actually how that word pneuma is also translated, wind or breath. And so it's about spiritual things. In fact, really, if you look at verses 4, 5, and 6, those three verses almost serve kind of like a rough table of contents for what Paul talks about in chapters 12, 13, and 14. Notice it says in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And he will talk in measure about the gifts. He lists them in verses 8 through 10. We're not going to read them again right now for time's sake, but there are diversities of gifts, and Paul teaches on them, particularly in chapter 14, where he deals with the utterance gifts, prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues in the context of a local church. He goes into quite a bit of detail, gives a whole chapter to that subject. And then he also here in verse 5 says, and there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. How many know the Lord is the one who appoints the ministries in the church? And he's not just talking about ministers behind a pulpit. As we've taught many times, the purpose of what we call the fivefold ministry is to equip the saints to do the work of service. We're all in the ministry. And of course, we're all gifted differently, so there are differences of ministries, and the Lord is the one who determines who serves in what capacity. And really, chapter 12 is far more about ministries than it is about gifts. Remember, the whole chapter is about, you know, one member cannot say to the other member of the body that I have no need of you, nor can any one individual member say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. And he's saying we all have a different function, a different way to serve. There are differences of ministries. In fact, if you look at the end of the chapter, he kind of closes it out in verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And he goes on to say, and God has appointed these in the church, and he gives a list of ministries, apostles, prophets, teachers, and he goes on and lists a number of ministries. So he talks about diversities of gifts, difference of ministries, and then of course in verse 6, there's diversities of activities. That's a very broad spectrum. In other words, what can you do in the church? How can you serve? Activities or operations. And different people, anointed differently by God, will do different activities or operate differently under the influence of the Spirit, and yet it's all God. Amen. And what we have to do is learn to appreciate all the various shades or aspects of the Spirit's moving, and not just say, well, you know, that's my favorite way God moves, or that's my favorite gift, or I really like it. And, you know, Paul even kind of chased this same church when he said, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. You know, I really like his gift, or I like the way he flows. No, we need all these things to build up the church, amen, so that every member of the body is functioning, everybody's carrying their own weight, if you will, contributing to the upbuilding of the body. And thank God for that broad diversity. You don't have to be like someone else. There's not a mold for you to fit in. God will use you uniquely. I've known guys that both occupy the same office, and yet their operation was completely different. Amen. And you've seen that too. You've seen maybe evangelists like a Billy Graham. How different is he from a Reinhard Bonnke or someone else who's an evangelist? They're all winning souls, but they operate differently because the anointing flows through them in a unique and different way. Can you say amen? So there's diversities of gifts, different ministries, and of course, different activities. Now, as we've often said, this word pneumaticos, W.E. Vine's Expository of New Testament Words, Dictionary of New Testament Words says that it always carries the idea, or it always connotes the idea of invisibility and power. And of course, again, that always makes me think of the wind. And like we said, the wind can blow in different ways, in different directions, and at different levels of intensity. Amen. And, you know, we never necessarily know which way the wind is going to blow. You know, it wasn't long ago we had a storm here right in the middle of June. I mean, I thought the apocalypse was finally happening. We had hail falling in Taft, you know, and you know, stormy skies. I was up taking a nap when that wind really started hitting the windows. I honestly thought we had another tornado, because that's what it reminded me of, those tornado-type winds. Well, you know, who would have expected the wind to blow that way? Amen. And then yet other times, it can be a hot day and here comes a nice, cool, refreshing breeze. It's all the wind, but manifesting itself differently. Amen. And likewise, that's how the Holy Spirit is. And so again, we don't want to put Him in a box. You know, we might come on a Wednesday night. Well, this is teaching night. Pastor's going to teach. And yet there might be something on the inside of you that's bubbling up. I know not long ago, was it this time, Cameron, or your last visit? Cameron was sitting there and he said, you know, I felt, because Cameron will at times, God's used him to like give a message and I'll interpret. And he hasn't done that. We haven't done that in a while, but he did that, you know, when we pastored and church has gone by. Even this little guy, he would do that, you know. And he was telling me, you know, one night he said, you know, I felt a prompting, but you just wouldn't be quiet, Dad, and let me know how you did. But he didn't say that. But you know, it was kind of one of those things where he just didn't feel an opening. But, you know, on any given night, Spirit of God might move in a completely different direction, and we've got to just come ready to set our sail. Amen. You know, that's the thing about the wind, is we don't tell it how hard to blow, what direction to blow, but what we can do is throw up a sail and harness its power, catch its direction, and flow in the way that God wants us to. Can you say amen? Now, like I said, I've had many services. I've had to, you know, I used to have a Sunday night service when, you know, we would call them believers meetings. And maybe we'll get back to that one day where we would just come and we didn't really have a plan for the service per se. We already teach the word that morning, you know, already taught, fed the people. So we'd come that night and we're just going to let the Spirit of God flow. You know, kind of like it says over there in 1 Corinthians 14:26. What is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. And a lot of times, you know, people are a little bit backward and they won't step out. And so that if you're the leader and you don't have something, a lot of times it can be a pretty quick service. But, you know, I'd go there and I'd think to myself, well, I don't really have all that much. You know, it'll probably be a short service tonight. And then I'd get in there and all of a sudden the Spirit of God inspired me. I'd teach longer than I did that morning. Or, you know, the Spirit of God would flow and all of a sudden we'd do carpet time in the presence of God. Or whatever, you know, all different. And yet, like I said, there'd be times we'd have the glory of God coming in a manifestation. If you had judged how you felt on your way to church on the basis of what was going to happen that night, it would have been totally a different contrast. And so we just have to come ready and hungry, amen, for the Spirit of God to move. And of course, He will move as He wills. Can you say amen? All of us are to be yielded to the Spirit of God. Now, you know, I used this analogy briefly at the end of last week kind of to tie into where we were going to be going today, but I made mention of the fact that if I were, now here in Taft, you know, it's pretty much same wardrobe all the time, you know, it's like we dress for the warmth for the most part, but if you're in some parts of the country, whether or not the wind's blowing is really a factor. And so if we were there, I might say to my wife, honey, is the wind blowing, you know, to determine how I'm going to dress. Or, you know, you might want to know, is it a jeans day or a dress day for the ladies, you know, that kind of thing. And so you might say, well, is the wind blowing? Well, you know, someone might go to the window to look for you, but they can't say, yeah, there's the wind, I see it. Because you can't see the wind. But what you can see is what the wind is influencing. Like, again, you can't see the Spirit, but you can feel His influence and see His effects. And yet, we automatically, when we look to see if the wind is blowing, we don't look to the trunks of the trees or the buildings, do we? We look to those things that are the most yielded. And you know, I grew up in a denomination that never had the move of God. I mean, by and large. Now, don't get me wrong. Let me qualify that. Because we'd preach the gospel, and the Spirit of God would come in and convict the hearts of sinners, and we'd see souls saved. And that is a move of God. We don't want to undermine that or minimize the importance of that. There's a lot of charismatic Pentecostal churches probably could do with some more of that. Amen. And yet we did not have tongues and interpretation, for sure, or any of those kinds of manifestation of the Spirit because we didn't believe in them. So if you were judging whether the Spirit was moving by looking out the window at us, you would say, no, the Spirit's not moving. But yet, you and I, we look out, what do we look to? We look to the tops of the trees, to the most thin, yielded branches, or something blowing down the street that's real light, like some tumbleweed or some paper gets caught up in the wind. And we say, yeah, the wind's blowing. And that's what we need to realize, is that a lot of times it doesn't seem like the Spirit's moving, but it's not for lack of effort. He's trying to move, but He can't find people that are yielded to Him. Can you say amen? And so we need to come to church. I used to tell people all the time, particularly as we started really having a good move of God, the reason why oftentimes we don't get there is because we come into church so over in the natural. You know, you come out of the workday, or you come out, you know, out of dealing with kids all day long, or whatever it is, and then, you know, you come into church, and you're really way more in the natural than you are in the Spirit. Can I get a witness? That's true of preachers and everybody else too. And so, we spend half the service just getting our mind on God, getting our mind. That's why, if you didn't know, you know, I used to wonder that growing up in church. Why do we sing those songs before the guy gets up and talks? And I didn't realize that what we were supposed to be doing was getting our mind on God and focusing on Him. Because what you put your mind on, you bring your spirit into contact with. And of course, we enter into the presence of God that way. You enter His gates with thanksgiving. We enter His courts with praise. We enter His presence with singing. And I didn't realize that we were inviting the presence of God and moving into the presence of God ourselves so we could sense Him. Now, I don't know why it mattered to us in the context in which I grew up, because we had a format and we were going to follow that format no matter what the Holy Spirit was going to do. But nevertheless, with us, it should not be that way. We need to be open and it's sensitive. And who knows, there might be somebody with a healing God wants to touch, or needs healing that God wants to touch. Or there might be somebody who needs to be encouraged, who needs a word of prophecy that will edify, exhort, and comfort, or whatever the case might be. But we need to be yielded to the Spirit of God. That's one of the reasons why it's so important that we're all knowledgeable regarding these things, is God wants to use each and every one of us. Now, in the light of that, look at verses 7 and 11 here of 1 Corinthians 12, 7 and 11. Verse 7 says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Brother Hagin used to always like to stop after reading that verse and say, that's really the best thing to call these things. These are ways in which the Spirit manifests Himself. Now, sometimes when we use the word gifts, we can get the wrong idea. Because we can say, well, you know, you think about Christmas time. If I give my son a gift, it's his. If I give him a computer or an iPad or an iPhone, he can pull that out and use it at his discretion, right? Or choose not to use it at all. Because it's his. He's the owner of it. When we talk about gifts of the Spirit, we don't mean it in that context. The gift or the grace, the word charisma comes from a shorter word, charis, which means grace. In other words, these things are graced to you. Gifts of the Spirit are not something that are a natural talent that you invoke or something that you have inherently in yourself. They're all supernatural. They're all spiritual. And so at that moment in which God uses you, He suddenly gifts you, graces you, empowers you, whatever word you want to use at all, it's all good, to give a message in tongues or to prophesy or to lay hands upon the sick. Now, there may be certain ways where God uses you in a regular way. In my life, I've stepped out and God's used me in word of knowledge and gifts of healings probably more than any other of the gifts. And not once, not twice, hundreds of times. And I just know God's going to oftentimes use me that way. So oftentimes in a service, I'm already kind of stirring myself up. I'm kind of putting a demand on heaven. Lord, do you want to use me? Is there anything you want to do? And I particularly tend to look and expect for God to move those ways. Sometimes you'll have something in your heart that just says, no, it's going to be different tonight. So you just got to be open. But again, I can't just say, you know, tonight I think I'll start with a few prophecies, a word of knowledge, and a healing. Now, if it was my gift in that sense that we use for like Christmas, I could just pull them out and use them like that. But it's not my gift like that. Amen. It's grace to me when God wants to use me that way. In fact, if you look at verse 11, it kind of brings that out quite beautifully. Notice what it says here. It says, but one of the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now, sometimes we will say something that I think is only partially true. We'll say, well, these things are as the Spirit wills. These gifts operate as the Spirit wills. Certainly that's true. But if you look, the context really isn't that so much as He's saying the Lord distributes them as He wills. In other words, I don't determine what gifts I operate in. He determines. But He's going to use us all. That's His will. That's His aim, is for all of us to be used somewhere in the gifts. Now, immediately that freezes some people's blood because they think that means standing up in church and saying something or doing something, being in the spotlight. But you know, if you look at the book of Acts, there's a very small margin of things done in a church service. These things are to operate in the marketplace, in the world. And you can have a word of knowledge and not have to tell someone, you know, the Lord just appeared to me in a cloud and spoke your name to me and said. Because they're already running. You know what I'm saying? They're already on their way out the grocery store. But you can simply use what God says to you as a way in to minister to somebody. There's oftentimes when I'm preaching, especially when there's a good anointing on me, I'm almost borderline prophesying. And sometimes you'll get over that heavy level of inspiration. And sometimes you'll say things, oh wow, where'd that come from? I didn't even know I was going to say that. Or you might even see some things. You'll step over into some of the revelation gifts and begin to see and know some things and minister accordingly. And yet, I don't have to stop and say, oh, word of knowledge coming in. Discerning of spirits, I just saw something. But these things can flow and operate in our lives quite naturally. Now, it may be that God uses you in tongues and interpretation, prophecy, or something that is more of a public operation. And that's fine, that's wonderful. But the thing is, be open. Amen. Be hungry to be used. If somebody, I said last week at the close of the message last week, if anybody were going to say to me, Randy, with your experience in teaching and all the churches you've been in, and seeing some that had a great move of God and some that did not so much, and then I've seen a lot of that had something other than the move of God, what would you say is the primary thing that opens the door to the move of the Spirit? I'd say without hesitation, hunger and desire. the degree of your appetite and hunger for these things, or the church corporately. And you know, it's interesting, Paul didn't write this to an individual. He wrote this to a church. So again, as we corporately hunger and desire, then he will begin to distribute as he wills these gifts for the edifying of the church. Now, I've always operated, for example, in interpretation. So sometimes if somebody gives a message in tongues, it's very natural for me to give the interpretation. And if you're in front of a church and you're mic'd, sometimes that's the best way to do it because everybody can hear. But at the same time, in a small group like this, almost anybody could give it, and it would be an opportunity for them to step out and be used and learn how to flow in these things. How do you know we all got to find, we got to have somewhere we can learn? And there's some things you don't learn just in a book, kind of like driving. There's a reason why they put that warning sticker on those driver ed cars, you know what I'm saying? So you can stay off the sidewalk, stay indoors when they're driving by. Because just because they learn it in the book doesn't mean they know it yet. Can you say amen? And so likewise with the gifts of the Spirit, it's the same way. We can teach this series, but that's different than you actually yielding to and becoming comfortable with flowing with the Spirit of God. Can you say amen? And so it's great to teach, but I'll tell you what, we have to hunger and desire these things. And as we do so, God will begin to distribute these gifts and begin to use different ones. And you know what? It's okay to say, I feel like the Lord is saying, and be wrong. Or I feel like there's someone here. I've called out a number of words of knowledge before that no one responded to. To be honest with you, 9 times out of 10, I know there's somebody there with that word. Sometimes it's just not as clear as you'd like it to be. Well, atmosphere has a lot to do with that. The level of the church is hunger. But there's been times where the desire just to get something going, if I just get the slightest impulse, I'll go ahead and step out in faith. Why? Because the only person who could potentially be embarrassed is me. But what if there is somebody there with that need and I don't call it out and they miss out on heaven's blessing? So I'd rather step out and obey God, especially in that kind of scenario where, you know, like I said, the only one who could be hurt in it is maybe a little bit of my pride could get hurt if I miss it. But how many of you know it's better to step out and be used by God and be an answer to someone's need? Can you say amen? I want to talk about 3 reasons why we need to be knowledgeable. Paul said he didn't want us to be ignorant concerning these things. I want to talk about 3 reasons why it's so important that we be knowledgeable. Number one, because you cannot steward well anything that you're ignorant concerning. Amen. You know, that's not only true of spiritual things, that's true of natural things. If you've got a car, how do you know that oil has to be changed? Those tires have to be rotated. And you have to learn how to drive the thing. You can't steward the operation of that very well without some instruction, without some knowledge. Like we said, that's why we have driver's training courses. Or if your parents helped you buy a car, they probably pulled you aside and said, honey, this is where the oil goes in. About every 3,000 miles, you need to put some new stuff in here or take it down to the shop or whatever. But you need a little bit of knowledge so you can well steward. How about, you know, it's true with a gun. You know, if you get a new gun, you don't just want to go out and say, well, I got a new gun, start shooting off into the air. They're probably going to give you some instruction. Number one, how to shoot the thing and who not to shoot it at. Can you say amen? So how many of you know you can do some damage with things of power, amen, if you don't have some understanding? Listen, the Bible said, don't let your good be evil spoken of. There are things that people had but just failed to steward it properly and it brought reproach to the kingdom of heaven when really God did want to use people. So there is a God word and a man word side to these things. You know, a lot of times people just think, well, if it's God, it'll just always be right. But, you know, there are times where you have to look for learning how to yield. You know, for example, you can have somebody in the middle of a message preaching like a house of fire, and all of a sudden you can, out there in the midst of the congregation, feel an impulse to prophesy. That could be a legitimate impulse from heaven, but how many of you know you've got to steward that and know when to step up and stand up and give that out? Interrupting the guy preaching may not be the best time. Maybe better to wait for an opening. There have been many times, and this is something people don't realize, you can get in an environment where the Spirit of God is moving and feel all sorts of things stirring up in your spirit. Doesn't necessarily mean you're to share it. I'll give you a good example of this. When Rick and I used to travel together, we would... And I don't know how to explain this any better. That's why I say there's a lot of things. So a lot of these things are better caught than taught. And there's a lot of things you just learn by experience. We lived in Oklahoma for a good portion of this ministry we had. And we could tell you before we left the state if we were going to have a good meeting. Let's say we're going to Virginia. This is a good example because this is true of a lot of times when we were in Virginia because we had some really great churches there. All the way... I'm trying to think. Oklahoma, Missouri. Where are we going next? I'm trying to think what comes after Missouri. Anyway, all through those states. Tennessee, on into Virginia. All the way down 40 and 44 and then 64, or whatever those, I can't think right now, 70, whatever they were, going all the way to the East Coast. All of a sudden, man, you'd get something, you know, we'd start talking and fellowship with one another, and we'd have so many messages, I guess you could say. Things inspire you, and I thought, man, that's good, I'm going to write that down. I'm sure that's what God wants us to preach on, and next thing you know, it's gone and something else is there. And then it's gone and something else is there. What's happened is, you're going to an environment, people are hungry there, and you can, I don't know how to explain it, but there's neither time nor distance in the Spirit, and our spirits were already connecting with what was going on there, and I'm getting message after message after message, none of which did we preach when we got there. There was other things God had. But it's just that we were stirring up those spiritual waters. And we'd get there and man, what a meeting we would have. We could also tell when we were going to have a dud. And you understand, not all this is dependent on us. It's dependent on the environment where we're going and the level of appetite of the people. And there'd be times we'd be going there and we didn't have any particular sense of anything. You know, just don't get any sense of anything. So you kind of go into the meeting, and a lot of times in those churches, all we could do is teach. And by that I mean there was no particular operation. Remember in Nazareth, the Bible said he could there do no mighty work, so he went in a circuit teaching. You can always teach. I can teach to empty chairs. And for some reason that'll always flow, even when you can't get some of these other things to go. And there was a lot of churches, they did not need necessarily a demonstration of the Spirit of God. They needed A, B, C. You know, Paul said this, he said, as a wise master builder, I laid a what? A foundation. He didn't say, I laid a third story. He said, I laid a foundation. And some churches you go into, they weren't really well taught. They needed some foundation. To get them where we wanted to take them, you had to get some things established first. There were times where, and I'm just talking about spiritual things. Remember, this is not just teaching about gifts. It's about spiritual things. There would be times where we would go to churches, and we would think, okay, tonight we're going to get there. Because we knew in our spirit where God wanted us to go. And I've heard Keith Moore say exactly the same thing as what I'm about to share with you. And similar, just different words, but the exact same thing. And we'd get in there, and it's almost like going into somebody's house. Best analogy I can give you is like going into somebody's house to clean. And you think you got the house clean, you're going to get to go in and just, you know, enjoy what it is you're going to do there. But we'd get in there, and it was almost like God would open a closet, and we'd see some things we needed to deal with. So we'd start teaching on those things, get that foundation established. And you think, okay, we got her there tonight. Now tonight, we'll have a move of God, we'll have a flow of the Spirit, and we'd get there, and all of a sudden, it's like if you get in the pulpit, and all of a sudden you're inspired, and you realize, no, we need to address this over here. So I'm like, God, clean up and open another closet. Okay, we got to tidy this up, teach someone here, get them established here. And then once you got all that done, you'd find you come to the end of the week, and you haven't even got over where you felt God wanted you to go. Well, you just unhook, come back next year, and pick up again. And a lot of times you would find that these things built in a church. Unfortunately, a lot of times we were only there, you know, 3 days a week. How many of you know today to even get a meeting going a week is a miracle? If you can just get people to come for a week, it's a miracle these days. But in fact, we had a lot of pastors. We try to encourage them, you know, a longer meeting will help. Because sometimes it takes a while to get the people there. Anyway, long story short, you know, sometimes you could not necessarily get there because of the people's, where they were at, I guess would be the best way, where that church was at. So sometimes we'd just go in and teach. Well, thank God for teaching. We need teaching. Amen. Other times we'd go into churches that were very, very well taught. And in those, man, we could just hit the ground running. We'd have a Holy Ghost meeting. In fact, there was a lot of times we'd hit the ground running on Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. Pastor would extend the meeting to Friday. And we'd think, what are we going to do on Thursday night? We've already had it all. And sure enough, God would top himself and top himself. You know, God never runs out. God never comes to the end of himself. And sometimes those last two nights would just be showstoppers. It'd be our high water mark. It'd be something we'd never seen before. But again, you can't steward something that you're ignorant of. That's why God wants us knowledgeable about spiritual gifts. Like we said, there's both a Godward side and a manward side. Now, I used Rick and I as an analogy. Let me expound on that a little bit more. In about 1995, I moved from here up to Lincoln, California to attach myself to a church from which I was going to travel out. And then I went from there to Oklahoma. When I went to this church up in Lincoln, California, just north of Sacramento, that's when I ran into Rick, and Rick was on staff there, and he and I, even though we're very different from the natural standpoint, everything about us is different naturally, but spiritually we're like brothers from another mother. I mean, we're just joined at the hip, and we love Holy Ghost stuff. So we'd get together and we'd just fellowship and talk. And I mean, the roosters would be waking up and we're still talking about the move of the Spirit. I mean, we just love the manifestations, the power of God, the gifts of the Spirit. And we'd tell each other the same story. All through the years we traveled together, we'd tell each other the same stories because we didn't have any more. And it wasn't like he wasn't at the last meeting we did together, but we'd just tell each other our stories again. You know, we just love the move of God. Well, God began to use us in that local church. I said in 1995, I did more things for the first time than I'd ever done before. God used me in different ways than He'd ever used me before. Now, I was used to operating in the gifts, and especially as a pastor, God would often, you know, have me lead in a lot of those kinds of things. But He began to use Rick and I in tandem. And I've shared this before, but it would kind of work like this. I'd be sitting on the platform, and fortunately, our pastor, who was very anointed, very secure, knew the move of the Spirit Himself, he gave us just kind of carte blanche just to step out and operate whenever the Spirit of God, you know, would move on us. In fact, sometimes He had turned us, so you guys got anything? And kind of just even turned the service over to us. So I'm sitting on the platform one time, and I remember my pastor's talking, just kind of, you know, preliminaries, if you will. And the Lord said to me, in a moment, I want you to stand up and speak in other tongues, and I want you to toss the mic to Rick and he'll interpret. Well, I've never done that before. Now, I've spoken tongues and interpreted, and like I said, but just to do that, without, and he's sitting over here, it's not like I can say, excuse me, and run over and consult with him. So I just have to obey God. So I get up and take the mic, start to speak in tongues, and then without missing a beat, he stood up, I tossed him the mic, he interpreted, it looked like we had the whole thing planned. And God began to use us like that in that local church. Sometimes I'd get up and exhort, and he'd follow me and exhort also. And it was just a tremendous flow of the Spirit. And then God began to kind of take it outside the borders of that local church. I remember I was in Auburn, California. I had to look it up on the map to remember the name of the city. But it was an Assembly of God church up there, and the pastor and his wife, wonderful people, they brought me in to do a meeting. I'm sitting there waiting for them to turn the service over to me. And you know, I'm sitting there and I'm kind of having this battle with the Lord. Now you can say, oh, Brother Andy, if it's God, you should just obey. Yeah, but you know, sometimes you can kind of get put on the spot with some of these things. And so I'm sitting there, I'm about to go up and take the service over, and the pastor's announcing, you know, introducing me and all this kind of stuff. But I got this internal battle going on because the Holy Spirit is saying to me, as soon as you get up there, I want you to call Rick up, give him the mic, he's got something to say. Well, I don't know if you understand this about protocol, but you don't just do that in another man's church. He's invited me, not Rick. Now, I know he knows Rick and likes Rick, so I figure, like, I can probably get away with this, but I still want to honor the pastor. And so when I get up there, I said, Pastor, if it's all right with you, I said, I just feel impressed in my spirit that Brother Rick has something. Oh, yes, by all means. Well, Rick's already on his way up. I mean, that, you know, he's got that fire, that anointing's on him. The moment he gets up there, man, he starts exhorting and preaching like a house of fire. The funny thing was, I had a beautiful message. I have no idea what it was. I never got to preach it, because as soon as he got done, I knew right where to pick up after that. And then from there, I began to, you know, like I said, I was in the traveling ministry at that time. So I would get on the phone and I would book these meetings. And I remember some of these meetings, like I said, in Virginia, there was one church, the pastor was a district director for our organization. I mean, I hate to put it this way, but just to give you some idea, this was a great church to get into, you know, to further your ministry, if you will, because a lot of people knew him. He's very credible. You have a good meeting, good recommendation from him, you know, it's going to open some doors. So I've got the meeting booked. I mean, I'd preach for a good friend of his. He enjoyed the meeting and recommended me out. And now here I am at this church. I've got the meeting sewn up, but I got this something on the inside of me saying, you better tell him. You better tell him. Just this something. I said, Pastor, before I let you go, I just got to share this. I said, I can come. We'll have a great meeting. I said, but I've been doing this thing with this other minister, and God's just been doing something unique. And I began to explain to him how God was using Rick and I. And this is what he said, not the most encouraging thing. He said, well, we'll try it. And if I don't like it, we'll stop it. You know, it's not like, you know, you're going from Oklahoma to Virginia. It's not like you can say, well, sorry, Rick, just walk home, you know, if this doesn't work out. You know, this is all faith. I'm talking about stewardship, about being open, about learning these things. To my knowledge, I don't know of any other ministry that ministered in tandem in the same way that we did. You'll see a lot of preachers travel together, you know, like in more modern times, Jerry Savelle and Jesse Duplantis travel, different ministers. But this was a little bit different kind of operation. And so sure enough, we went Sunday through Wednesday, and the pastor said, can you stay longer? So we said, yeah, we can stay through Friday. And then came to the end of that meeting. He said, can you stay longer? We said, no, we can't. We've got meetings booked elsewhere. But from then on, we never had less than a week-long meeting with him. and God proved these things out. But again, this was new to us. In fact, look at this verse of Scripture. I think it's kind of cool. Go to 1 Corinthians 14:29. And one day Rick brought this verse to me. It's amazing how you can read the Bible hundreds of times and not see some things. But he found our ministry right in this chapter. In fact, he read it to me, and I'll share a little bit with you about it. It says, Let two or three prophets speak, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. Now that's exactly the operation that we had. In fact, from then on, every time we did a meeting together, we would open it up with these verses. Now, let me explain what we mean by that. It said, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge, and if something be revealed. The real secret here comes in understanding what that word prophet means. It means a lot different than what a lot of people think it means. A lot of people think a prophet is someone who just prophesies all the time. That's not what that means. The word prophet actually means to speak under the impulse of a sudden revelation or a sudden inspiration. As a teacher, I come with notes. I come prepared. I come with a systematic whatever I'm going to teach you. Now, sometimes the Lord, it might be real loose, and I just, you know, flow with the Spirit. A lot of inspiration is involved. I may not know half of what I'm going to share with you till I get behind the pulpit. But a prophet is almost purely led inspirationally. In other words, you can come with notes if you want, but if you step over that kind of flow, it's all just going to be under the impulse of a sudden inspiration. In other words, prophet doesn't necessarily know what he's going to do when he gets in the pulpit. He prepares differently. He doesn't actually prepare a message, he prepares his heart. Spends time waiting on the Lord. And what God will give you oftentimes is a starting place, a scripture, a leading thought. And you get up by faith and you speak, and as the Spirit inspires you, you'll go down this Holy Spirit path. Do you remember that in 2 Timothy, we read it on Sunday, where the Bible said, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That word literally means borne along or carried along. And that's what you do. It's almost like you step down in a river. And you don't necessarily know which way you're going to go, but as you follow the Spirit, you just flow this way, you flow that way. And oftentimes, teaching or ministering that way, it's almost like sometimes a Holy Ghost question and answer period. You can tell you're ministering on this and helping this group out. You're ministering on this and answering a question this individual has. But the Spirit of God gives a message tailored to that particular body or whatever it is He's trying to say to that church. I found out, you know, we sold tapes and had our book and tape table. And I found out these messages made lousy tapes because they were so tailored to that church, they didn't necessarily fit the next place you went. Well, again, as this verse says, what would happen is, let's say God was going to have me go first. People would ask us, because we carried our own mics. We carried our own mic system, so we were both mic'd. And before we did, they would say, which one are you going to go first? We said, we don't know. Now, how would you like to do that in front of, you know, 200-300 people? What are you going to preach? Oh, no. Who's going to go first? We don't know. But we know we're prepared because we spent time waiting on God. And so what will happen 90% of the time, I'd be worshiping God, and somewhere around song 1, 2, 3, or 4, you'd just get a thought. And the boy, as soon as you got that, man, the fire would hit. And I felt like a racehorse. Man, I hated it when that would hit me on the second song of a 5-song set because I'd be sitting there pawing the ground. In fact, we got to the point where we told some pastors, please, just let us go when that hits us. Especially the ones that knew us well, knew our ministry. And they're like, yeah, just take off. Whenever you're ready to go, go. Because it's hard to sit there. It's like something coursing through your veins, you know, this like fire water or something, you know. And so anyway, I'd get up there and I'd be preaching. And like I said, a lot of times you just have a good head of steam. And I'm preaching along. You think, man, I've got so much. I'm going to take the whole service. And all of a sudden, I'd lift off you. And all of a sudden, it's just like, you come to yourself and I don't have anything else. And without fail, when that would happen, again, if something be revealed to another that sit by it, let the first hold his peace. The moment that came off me, I knew what that meant was the Spirit of God came on him. And without fail, we got so proficient at this that we never had to give one another a sidelong look, nothing. The moment I felt that come off, I sat down, he was already up preaching. And it was a beautiful demonstration of the Spirit, how God uses the body together. Now, going back to what I said earlier, remember I'm talking about stewarding these things. The whole time, if he went first, the whole time he's preaching, there was about a half a dozen times where I felt like, oh, I could tag on here. Oh, I could say this. Oh, this would be so good. Things kind of coming up. But he'd just keep going. But then all of a sudden, Spirit come, that's something God wanted me to do. And it was different than everything else. I don't know how to say it better than that. Just strong, some strong unction. And whenever that would hit me, immediately he'd be heading to his chair and I'd be getting up and we'd be preaching. But what I'm saying about all this is we had to learn that. There was no book. This is how you flow in this kind of ministry. As far as I know, and we have the privilege of talking to, our ministry became pretty well known, and nobody that we knew had a ministry like that. It was very unique. And that was a good thing, because it was something that, you know, helped to teach people not only about the principles of the move of the Spirit, but they could see it in operation as well. Sometimes Rick would be talking about certain operations of the Spirit, or I would, and the other would get up and demonstrate what the Spirit of God was teaching through that time. But I'm saying all that to say that we had to learn, be open, be yielded, to learn how God used us. And how God uses you might be very different and distinct from someone else. I know Brother Hagin talks about one particular lady in a church that he went to, and he said, this lady, I don't think she was very well educated. You know, this is back years ago in Texas. And he said there was this one lady, and he said as the Spirit of God would move, she would suddenly, like he said, she would lift her hand, and if Brother Hagin or whoever the guest speaker was felt impressed to call on her, she would just call out two or three scripture references, and not knowing what they even were. But then when they would look them up, it would be a beautiful message that fit right in with what the Spirit of God was saying. I've never heard of that before or since. And yet it was a way God used her. So again, there's great diversity of operations and activities. Amen. Different gifts, different ministries, and different operations. And if we're ignorant, amen, concerning these things, we won't know how to steward how God wants to use us. How many of you know understanding brings confidence, but ignorance brings fear? Understanding brings confidence, but ignorance brings fear. I think that's why a lot of pastors are afraid of the move of the Holy Ghost, is they don't know that much about it. And so that fear, they're afraid of, what if something gets going that I can't control, or that I can't, you know, kind of keep the reins on or whatever. And so they're afraid of it. Like I've often said, prejudice is a fear based on ignorance. But once knowledge comes, it dispels the fear. Can you say amen? Brother Hagin used to say it this way, what you're not up on, you're down on. And some people are just not up on stuff. They've just not done their due diligence or study. They've not, you know, learned enough about it. And so as a consequence, they're just not really into all that, you know. And that's kind of the case it was with me growing up in the Southern Baptist Church. You know, I started to investigate these things. I began to kind of understand a new dimension of God's power in my life. God began to use me in some of these things. And I was excited about it. Well, the only people I had to share it with were people that were out of the denominational church I came from. So I tried to, you know, share my excitement. And I learned that verse really well where it says, don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't give that which is holy to the dogs, lest after they trample them under their feet, they turn and rend you. I came out of more than one hog pen, my clothes barely hanging on, limping out, thinking, boy, I wished I hadn't tried to share that with that individual. Because they would just tear me up, tear down what God had given me. And it was very discouraging. Can you say amen? But the more we learn about these things, the more confident and bold we'll be regarding them. Can you say amen? And like I said, a lot of people simply are not up on it because they've not been taught. And so as a consequence, they're down on it. Amen? You know, at the same time, there's a lot of people that are against the move of the Spirit because of the abuse and the misuse. Which brings us to the next point. We need to be knowledgeable about the gifts of the Spirit because ignorance makes us vulnerable to Satan's counterfeit. Now, as we said about doctrine come Sunday, last Sunday we talked about the fact that not everything that glitters is gold. And that can be true with these gifts of the Spirit as well. In fact, notice what Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 12. Notice what he said in verses 2 and 3. He says, you know that you were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, however you were led. Now when he said dumb idols, he's making a point that these things don't speak. They don't have a voice. They don't have a personality. They're just dumb wood, dumb metal, dumb whatever. Amen? Then he goes on to say, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, again, without a little bit of context, that seems kind of like a random insertion. Why in the world did Paul say that? Well, again, you got to understand, these people were pagans. These were people who believed in the gods and the goddesses. Amen. They had temples of worship. They were, like I said, pagans. And so they worshipped idols. In fact, without having you turn there, I'll just reference this. But if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I think it's around verses 19 through 21, the Bible said, they that sacrifice to idols sacrifice to demons or to devils. So these people that would worship these idols, they didn't really know it, but they're worshiping demons. And you might be familiar with this, but But these were people, again, not unfamiliar with spiritual manifestations, because they would go to these pagan temples. Maybe it was the temple to Diana or the temple to, you know, whatever other pagan god. And they would offer their sacrifice. And oftentimes the priest or priestess or whoever it was supposedly the medium or the representative of these things, would go into some kind of ecstatic trance or whatever and mumble out something that supposedly this god is saying or this deity is saying. And so they had a lot of spiritual manifestations. Amen. And there was a lot of people coming to the Corinthian church that were obviously very used to some of that and knew how to yield, amen, to some of those things. And so all of a sudden you've got this, you know, people that are hungry for the things of the Spirit. And sometimes you can be so hungry and so open, like one person said, you can be so open, your brain, open-minded, your brains have fallen out, amen. And so in that openness, all of a sudden you got everything in the world coming into manifestation, some of which was God, some of which was not God, some of which was gold, and as we said, some of which was fool's gold. So they obviously had people standing up in the congregation saying things against Christ, amen, against the deity of Christ, against the person of Christ, amen. And so Paul says, let me just give you a little acid test here. He said, anything, and that's why he said, anything that says that Jesus is accursed is not of God. Now, anybody could say that just from their head, you know, naturally speaking. That's not what he's talking about. Anybody could say Jesus is Lord, you know, just to say it. That wouldn't mean, but he's talking about under the inspiration of these spirits. If something says that Jesus is accursed, he said, that's not the Spirit of God. On the other hand, if it's the Spirit of God, it's always going to uplift, magnify, and point to Christ. Can you say amen? That's true whether it's doctrine, that's true whether it's a manifestation or demonstration of the Spirit. Like I said on Sunday, what you've always got to ask is, what do they do with Jesus? Amen. And so that's how we can discern these things. Can you say amen? Now, you know, in our day, we think of these things as being something historical, but if you look in our day, we have the Jonathan Edwards, the Sylvia Browns, you know, these same kind of things, supposedly, you know, and sometimes they'll even say it's the Spirit of God, or it's a godly spirit, or a friendly spirit, or I don't know what words they use. But these people are in touch with what we would call familiar spirits. Amen. And, you know, some of these people, I believe, are, like we said on Sunday, those who are deceived are deceiving, not necessarily to make merchandise of people, but they themselves are deceived. I believe there's some of these people that are think they're really doing others good. You look at Jonathan Edwards, you know, he's going to contact your dead relative and let you know, oh, it's okay, I'm in a peaceful place, don't worry about me. And these people get all, oh, I'm just so glad my mother made it to the other side or whatever, you know. And it's all just lying spirits. Amen. There was a fella years ago named Kenny Kingston. They called him the psychic to the stars. And they said 90-some-odd% of his predictions come to pass. Well, how many know the Holy Ghost is 100%? But I watched him work a crowd. And if you didn't know better, you'd have thought he was an evangelist. Because he would point people out. He'd say, you, your name is so-and-so. And he'd go down the list and start telling them about themselves and about somebody who'd, you know, hurt them in business, and he'd know their names, and I mean, by the time they got done, these people are, their eyes are wide. How did you know that? Someone say, oh, it's all stage. No, it's familiar spirits. That's why they call them familiar spirits. They're familiar with you. Amen. And sometimes these things can creep into the church. That's why we need to be knowledgeable. That's why we need to have some discernment. I remember Brother Hagin telling us a story from the 1950s. There was a fella that was supposedly used by God, and you know, he'd have word of knowledge and so forth. Brother Hagin said that he was holding a meeting, but this individual happened to come to the meeting, and so they brought him up on the platform just to, you know, sit up there as a distinguished guest or whatever. But as they were doing the preliminaries, the pastor turned to this individual and said, "Do you have anything?" And he said, "As a matter of fact, I do." And he gets up and he points out an individual in the crowd, and he says, "In your bedroom, in the third drawer of the chest of drawers, you have a very valuable heirloom. It's in the back. It's wrapped up in a cloth." All of it was exactly true. This is what he said. "The Lord tells me to tell you to give that to me." Well, it's supernatural. It must be God. You know, that's where a lot of people are at. It's supernatural. There's no way he could have known that. But the devil knows that. The devil knows what's in your sock drawer. Can you say amen? So these familiar spirits that are deluding people. Brother Hagin said, "I'm sitting there." He said, "I hear a voice behind me say, 'Familiar spirits.'" He said, "I knew exactly what that was." In fact, they found out before the guy even got out of town that he got into some homosexual trouble with some of the young boys. But these things are out there. These things are in our world today. How many of you know there's a huge market for spiritual things? And no matter what the secularists and atheists say, there is a hunger in man for spiritual things. And that's why the church has to step up and be the church and have the genuine move of God. You know, in the day when Moses came before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go," God gave him some signs. He threw that rod of God down. It turned to a serpent. Well, the Bible said there was a couple of Egyptian magicians, Jannes and Jambres. They threw theirs down. They turned into serpents too. So you got the serpent show. But the good news is God's serpent swallowed up the devil's serpent. And that's the good thing about the power of God. It'll always swallow up the power of the devil. Can you say amen? God will always show Himself strong in the midst of those things. In fact, there's a great... I've never developed, I don't think, the message, but maybe I have. I can't remember. I've preached a lot through the years. So, but I've always thought, I'd love to preach a series on power encounters where the power of God and the power of the devil balled up in the middle, and it was never a contest. How many of you know when you flip on the light, it's not like light and dark ball up in the middle of the room and say, "Let's see who can win this." I mean, the moment you turn on the light, the darkness is dispelled. And I mean, one of the most beautiful ones, of course, is Elijah on Mount Carmel. You know, he's outnumbered 850-1 because there was 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of groves, or vice versa, I forget, but 850 total. And they're going to have a showdown on Mount Carmel. They both have their own altars, you know. And they basically said, let's you know, it's kind of a showdown like a David and Goliath. And he said, you know, if God be God, follow Him. If Baal be God, let's go ahead and follow him. And so, of course, they make their sacrifices. They call on their God all day long. From the morning to night, they start to get desperate toward the evening sacrifice. They start cutting themselves. And then Elijah, I love it, he starts to taunt them. Well, maybe he's on a vacation. I think the Living Bible says maybe he's gone to the bathroom. He's indisposed. And so they've had their, you know, they're finally worn out. They haven't had any fireworks. Elijah says, you know what, let's make this good. Let's pour water all over the sacrifice. And so they poured so much water on the sacrifice, the Bible said all the trenches surrounding Elijah's sacrifice were filled up. And the Bible says that he prayed, and I love the way the Bible says, and the fire fell. Amen. And the fire of God fell. It didn't just consume the sacrifice. It consumed the stones, consumed the water. And after those fireworks, the people said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." Amen. How many of you know we could use some power encounters in this day again? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. I lost myself. I got so excited. Amen. You know, I remember talking about counterfeits. When I was pastoring my first church, some of you might remember this. There was a movement, I'll just say this, it was happening a lot among the Catholics and some of the Episcopalians. I'll say that to pick on them, it just was. But it was happening over in Yugoslavia in a place called Magigoria, I believe it was. And there was these seven visionaries that would have these visions of Mary. Well, I'm concerned already, I don't know about you. But a lot of people, because the Episcopalian, or it comes from the Church of England, is fashioned very much like the Catholic Church. They have a great veneration for Mary. So they were kind of falling into this. You know, they would bring messages from Mary. They would see her, have a vision of Mary, and bring this message. And so people were getting caught up on this. And when I was pastoring up north, there was a group of people from the Episcopalian Church who got really caught up in this. They boarded a plane and went to Yugoslavia. And supposedly, you know, these people have got these prayer beads, whatever. What is it, Catholic? The rosary? I'm sorry. The rosary. And, you know, man, you know, I went there and mine turned from silver to gold. And, you know, all these supposed manifestations, they brought something back for me to look at. I couldn't tell the difference. I couldn't see any difference between what one looked like and the other. But they were convinced it had changed. And so this thing got pretty big in town and people are asking questions. So, you know, I knew where it came from. I didn't have any question whatsoever. You know, I knew in my spirit before I knew from anything else. Number one, you know, just the fact that Mary's appearing. You know, how many of you know Mary is a good Pentecostal girl? She was in the upper room when the Holy Ghost fell and spake in tongues with the other 120. Amen. And then when her time was up, she went to glory. How many of you know we are forbidden to try to contact those who passed on? So what's Mary coming back for? If somebody from heaven is going to talk to us, the Holy Spirit's available, Jesus is available. But for whatever reason, you know, here's Mary appearing to these people. But I knew that that would not be enough. So I knew I needed a little bit more ammunition to really convince people this is not the Lord. Now, I'm not trying to fight with anybody, you understand, but I want to protect my people from error. So what I did was I went and got one of their little brochures. And I knew I would find something in there, and sure enough, I didn't have to read very long. But one of the visionaries, one of the seven, and now don't get me wrong, I believe these people were sincere. I don't believe they were trying to lie to people. I believe they were seeing something. There's a whole list of people throughout the years who have seen things, had visions. That's why all these things have to be judged. Everything has to be brought under the scrutiny of the light of God's Word. So I'm reading what she, now this is one of the visionaries. She's grown up. She's got kids now. And one of the constant messages from these seven visionaries is the church needs to pray. The church needs to pray. So the interviewer asked her, well, do they need to pray, you know, to Jesus or just to anybody? Oh, it doesn't matter. Whoever you pray to, just so long as you pray. You know, whatever your favorite God is, I guess. Well, you know, how many of you know that shows you pretty much where that's coming from? And yet there were people, good, sincere people, that were getting carried away. Some of the stuff was so obvious, it was really kind of embarrassing. But they did not know any better. That's why we need to be knowledgeable. Knowledgeable of the Word of God. You know, it's true, you probably heard this analogy before, but the Treasury Department does not teach people how to identify a counterfeit by studying the counterfeits. They help them learn how to identify a counterfeit dollar bill, $100 bill, by studying the genuine article. And even your tellers today or your grocery store people, they'll look at certain bills. They're looking for certain telltale characteristics of a genuine article that a counterfeit does not have. You know, you can, with a good photocopier, photocopy a $100 bill and make it look pretty good. And they have a lot more sophisticated ways of counterfeiting, but there are certain things the government uses that are very difficult to counterfeit. So if you know the truth, if you know the reality, you will not be duped by something that is false. Can you say amen? And so, like we said, you know, we protected our own people. And again, we're not trying to, hurt anybody, but we do want to know between what's right and what's wrong, what's legitimate and what's not legitimate. Can you say amen? And like we said, in addition to the counterfeit, a lot of times there's just a lot of fleshy and carnal abuse. A lot of times this stuff centers around the issue of personal prophecy. Go to 1 Thessalonians with me, if you will. I want you to see something here. 1 Thessalonians, there's a lot of areas of abuse, but this is one of a very common one. And I want to use it as an example because the Scriptures do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting with verse 19. Paul here is giving an admonition to the church in Thessalonica. Notice what he says. He says, do not quench the Spirit. How many of you know that's a command? It means you don't, we don't quench the Spirit. Can you say amen? So he said, don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophesying. Test all things, hold fast what is good. I'm going to close here, but let me just say this. The Thessalonians were tempted to quench the Spirit, shut the whole thing down, simply because there was an overabundance, evidently, from what we understand, of manifestations, many of which were coming from doubtful or dubious sources. So the leadership was tempted to say, let's just throw the baby out with the bathwater. In other words, we don't want to risk something that's not genuine being manifest, so let's just throw it all out. And Paul said, no, don't do that. Don't quench the Spirit. Because in doing that, you basically do the devil's work for him in shutting down everything. Then you don't have the manifestation of the Spirit. He said, no, instead, prove all things. But how many of you know you can't prove anything if you're not knowledgeable? If you're not armed with understanding. So we want to arm ourselves with understanding. And like we said, next few weeks, that's what we're going to do. I'm sorry I didn't realize I'd gone so late. Kept you back there a little long. Sorry about that. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Then we'll just pick up here next week. And then we're going to get into the gifts themselves, define them for you, give you biblical examples, share some stories of how we've seen them operate different places. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, we thank you that your word gives light. Father, that's what we want, is to walk in the light. Father, we don't want to be deceived, but at the same time, we don't want to let the devil scare us away from the legitimate and real move of God. Father, if there was ever a time where we needed the Spirit of God to come into manifestation and demonstration and confirm the Word with power, it's now. Father, there is a great harvest to be reaped, and even as you moved in great power in the days of the first century, we know that you want the church to go out in even greater power, with a greater demonstration of the Spirit. So we pray, Father God, that we would all be knowledgeable, confident, and comfortable with the real and legitimate move of God, so that we can see the power of God come on display in our day, in our community, and through our lives. We thank you for it, Father. We believe you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.